giving all honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thanking him for this opportunity to stand before you and share with you the word of what thus saith the Lord, asking the Lord to guide us in his paths of righteousness and give us wisdom and grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I got a quick departure. I heard a good preacher joke. I don't usually do preacher jokes, but I heard a good preacher joke. Guy was driving down the street, and he's going just, you know, people with just that speed, just enough to where you're in a hurry, and they got no place to go and all day to get there. So they're driving along, and he stops just at the light, just in time. The lady's tailgating him. She's moving, and he hits the brakes at the last minute, and she's stuck at the light. Lady gets furious. She's having a fit. She's waving her hand. She's shaking her fist. She's shouting out the window, and she's calling this man everything but a child of God. And all of a sudden, the police pulled up behind her, and he had seen the whole incident. And so the cop gets out the car, and he goes up to the lady's door. He says, "Lady, out, you know," and put her up there and took her downtown. Took her to jail. A couple hours later, he had to go down to the holding tank and get her out. He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I made a mistake." He said, "I saw your support life bumper sticker. I saw your Jesus loves you license plate. And I saw that Christian symbol on the trunk. And I saw how you were acting. And I just thought, sure, you stole the car." So, for those of you who have those little symbols on your car, now be careful. Be careful. If you look at Pastor Will's car, ain't none of that stuff out on his car, see? Amen. I made that decision a long time ago. Okay. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about, we'll get our title from verse 3. Or do we look for another? Let's talk about, do we look for another? It starts, you'll find these passages also, you'll find a corresponding passage in Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 23. And I'll be pulling a couple things from there because it helps clarify what's going on. But primarily, we'll be here in the book of Matthew. Right before we get to this point to where Jesus makes an end of commanding his 12, what's he doing? Right before that, he's talking to his apostles. And he's getting his apostles ready to go out into this world, which doesn't want to hear the gospel, but he's sending them out, and he's giving them explicit directions. He's telling them what to do, how to do, when to do. And he's very explicit. He tells them, he says, you preach the gospel. He said, you go to a house. If somebody doesn't receive you, you shake the dust off your feet. You keep on moving. He said, if you go before the kings and the magistrates, don't worry about anything. He said, because I will tell you what to say and what to do at that point in time. He says, don't even take any food with you, because I'll provide. That's why when I hear that song by the on-time God, he'll provide. Trust him, he'll provide. So it says, and he just came, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding. Ooh. Jesus told them what to do. And I bet you he actually expected that they would be obedient too. How well does that work for us? How well does that work for us in the evangelical church today? Well, Pastor, I know what it said, but I just don't think. That's your problem. I don't think that's how you interpret. You know, you got many interpretations for everything. Jesus is very clear. I don't even see any passages where, after he commanded the 12, I don't see any passages where they said, well, hey, we didn't get that. We didn't get that. It says he commanded them. He anticipated that they would obey him. And he promised them a blessing. He promised them, and he promises you and me also, a blessing for obedience. And then he sent them out. He sent them out to go ahead and go to work. And in our first portion here, you see where Jesus gives us a paradigm for building God's kingdom. He gives us a paradigm for building God's kingdom. A paradigm is a pattern, a prototype, a way about going about doing things. And it says to us here, it says, Jesus began to teach and to preach in their cities. I'll give you an example of how things are done, a paradigm. When you go into a grocery store, actually, when you go to almost any store, period, when you get to the checkout counter, if you look to your left and you look to your right, what do you see at the checkout counter? All together, goodies. Junk food, junk snack, junk drink. Why is it there? Because you're standing in line. You know you don't need that Butterfinger. You know you don't need that Coca-Cola. But the people who do sales and promotion, there's a paradigm, there's a model that they use. They say, if you put the stuff right here at the checkout counter, it will be successful. You will sell more of the stuff that people got no business eating, sending our blood pressure through the roof, setting our sugar off. It just... it's bad stuff, but it looks so good. So they put it there. That's their paradigm. That's the marketing paradigm. Because you got to stand there. You're going to stand there for a few minutes. And you're going to see. Okay, well, nobody know. I just snatch it and eat it. In fact, some of the times we eat it while we're standing in line and just hand the lady the little piece of paper and say, scan it. Okay. They know that that works. Jesus is setting up a paradigm for us right here of how to go about building God's kingdom. Now, everybody's got a different opinion of how to do this and how to do that. And you can vary somewhat in your ways of how you approach things. But Jesus says, teach and preach. The foundational element of building the kingdom of God is preaching and teaching. And teaching and preaching, and preaching and teaching, and teaching and preaching. That's how the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It has to be preached. It has to be taught. Preaching is proclaiming the truth. Teaching is explaining the truth. Preaching, proclaiming, teaching, explaining. And we need both of them combined. We have to have that in order for us to grow as saints, in order for us to grow in our usefulness for the kingdom. At some point in our Christian life, you really have to look in the mirror and say, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? Where am I at right now in the kingdom of God? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, you don't have to ask what you're supposed to be doing because the Bible tells you what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be telling other people about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. What you ask yourself is, what am I doing? And what am I not doing? And why am I not doing it? Take it up with the Lord. But it says that after he commanded his disciples, he departed And he went into their cities. And you got to remember, Jesus is just going, he went to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus is preaching primarily, predominantly to the Jewish community. And when it says that he's preaching and he's teaching, remember, he's not teaching them the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not teaching them the book of Romans, Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. He's teaching them from Genesis to Malachi. When you see Jesus is preaching and teaching, he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. Well, if he's only preaching from Genesis to Malachi, how is it that people get saved when Jesus is preaching? Because the gospel is in the book of Genesis through Malachi. And that's why when we talk to the Jewish community, they don't receive the what we call the New Testament, the New Covenant. But they do receive from Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus was preaching again from where? From Genesis to Malachi. And he was saying, because all this points to him. Everything in there pointed to him. So that's why he would teach him and continue to teach and continue to preach, because he wants them to know that everything that Moses talked about, all the law, all the prophets, points to one person, Jesus. Oh. So this is the foundational way, not only that he proceeded, but the way that he is encouraging and telling each one of us how we need to proceed. And I really like the word when he says he preached. See, when you go to the preacher classes now and, you know, go to different seminaries and things like that, they tell you, you got to learn how to share. I guess nobody told Jesus he need to learn how to share. Nobody told John the Baptist, you need to be a softer, gentler preacher. You need to learn how to share. Don't call those brood of vipers a brood of vipers. You got to learn how to share, John. How is it that Jesus said he's the greatest preacher born of a woman? And he didn't even know how to share. He actually preached. If you're not where you need to be, let God fix it, y'all. But don't stay in a delusional state. Say, I'm okay. No, that's not what the Word of God says. He says, we've all fallen short. And we all need to grow. So wherever you're at spiritually, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at spiritually, you need to grow. And in order to grow, you got to yield. In order for you to yield, somebody has to preach and somebody has to teach. Verse 2, it says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now he's talking, when Jesus is right now, the kingdom of God is right there. They have been preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus was giving everybody a preview of what the whole kingdom of God is going to be like when the kingdom actually comes and is set up here on earth. And look what he says in the king. Look what it says. It says that Jesus went about curing not some, healing not some, casting out not some, but he cured every sickness. He cast out every demon. He healed everything that was wrong. He gave his disciples the authority and the power in this little glimpse of the kingdom so that people could see what's coming up to do all these things. And so what had happened, you'll see in this account over in Luke, when we're talking about the same account as over in Luke chapter 7, over there the Bible says that a young man was on his funeral pyre. And they were carrying him out of town. And Jesus saw him and had compassion on him. And the Bible says that Jesus went over, touched the boy's funeral pyre, said the young man set up, and he said, go back to your mother. He said, go back to your mother. And John's disciples saw this, and they went and they saw John, and they said, hey, you know, Jesus is... Man, Jesus is actually raising the dead. We're seeing stuff we've never seen. He's healing everybody. He's casting out all the demons. And he's actually raising the dead. And John said in verse 3, I want you guys to go down to Jesus and ask him for me. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Are you the one, or do we look for another? Now, when I read the commentaries on this particular passage, there's some conflict, because some of the great theologians of all time say that John wasn't questioning whether or not Jesus was the one, because don't forget, didn't John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world"? John said that. So they're saying, well, he couldn't possibly be getting kind of shaky in his belief. I disagree with him. How about that? I never thought I'd stand up in a pulpit and say, I disagree with John Calvin. This is wild. Because during that dispensation, that's why you need to come out on Wednesday night so you know what dispensation is. During that time period, John introduced him as the Lamb of God. But John did not know any more so than his disciples, because you remember his disciples left him when he got crucified. John did not know that he was going to have to die first. See, because, and here's what you got to understand. John, who had introduced him as the Lamb of God, John is in jail. That's the reason John didn't come, because John is in jail. He's literally on death row. And the Bible tells you that when Jesus had found out that John, by the way, his cousin, when Jesus had found out his cousin, John, had been thrown into jail, he left town. Whoa. So that's why I disagree with John Calvin, because here I am, my cousin is out here, and he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's casting out demons, and I'm sitting here on death row, and I'm like, somebody go, let's make sure that he's really the one, or do we look for another? And I'm going to tell you very briefly, you know, John the Baptist ended up getting beheaded. He ended up being executed by Herod. But he's Jesus' cousin. He's Jesus' friend. Jesus had compassion on a stranger and raised her son from the dead, and he let his cousin die. But I want you to know, he didn't let his cousin die without hope. See, because the reason that John the Baptist died, or why Christ let that horrible thing go on and happen to him, because we were coming to the end of a dispensation. The Bible tells you that John the Baptist was the last and the greatest of all prophets. Why is that important? Because all the prophets spoke about Jesus is coming, the promised one. Because from Moses on, Moses said that God's going to send you somebody. And from Moses on, they had promised that God was going to send somebody. And all the prophets spoke of that. Somebody coming, somebody. And then John the Baptist was the one who got to say, he didn't have to. John the Baptist actually stood beside him. John the Baptist actually baptized him. John the Baptist, here he is. Here he is, the Lamb of God. So once the last prophet makes that announcement, he's ran his course. He's ran his course, because there's no need for another prophet to come and say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. He's here. He's here, praise God, he's here. And look at what he does when he gets here. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He gives hope to the hopeless. He says, are you the one that we look for? I want you to know, since all the history of mankind, people have always been looking for somebody. I put it this way. People have always been looking for, remember this acronym, A-B-J. A-B-J. It's not up there. Anybody but Jesus. Okay? They'll accept anybody but Jesus. You come on and tell me a big old fat lie, and oh, yeah, you're the Messiah, you're this, anybody but Jesus. And I'm going to prove to you that's historic. That's historic. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 13. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 13. Now, think about this, okay? When we read this, some people have a tendency to say, oh, this is some kind of a fairy tale. But listen to what it says. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen. And now, don't forget, these gods who they were waiting for already had priests waiting on them. The priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. These people were looking for a deliverer. You say, wow. Even back then, they were looking for a deliverer. But then we say, oh, well, that's old wives' tale. That's old myth. That's mythology. Uh-uh. Turn on your History Channel. Turn on the Alien Channel. People doing what? They're looking for another. They were looking for another then, and they're looking for another now. People on the History Channel, they got Jesus. They got Bibles right there in their hand, and they still say, anybody but Jesus. I don't want to have to bow down to this man because he's God. And he's God all by himself. People want to bow down to the gods of Mercury and Jupiter. People want to bow down. I have people ask me, well, do the aliens have to obey Jesus? Y'all think that's funny. But people ask me that. The Bible says his name is above all names. So if you find an alien, I don't care if he got two heads, three tails, whatever he got, every knee shall bow. Every tongue, even if you got five of them, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. They tell you the Iconians, the aliens. Well, what about real modern man? Who does he bow down when he doesn't want to bow down to Jesus? Who does he bow down to? Go to any drugstore. Unfortunately, you can go to the Christian bookstores and find all these self-help books. I'm not talking about the Bible. People don't want that one. They want the self-help books that help you find your inner self. Now, if you ain't messed up enough, start listening to your inner self. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct you. But Christians walk past the Bible and go to the self-help books. Because, and you know what? Why we love those self-help books? We love those self-help books because we've been told that, do you realize you only use 10% of your brain? Did you know that? Y'all say amen. Did you know that? Yeah. You only use 10% of your brain. You know who told you that? People who use 10% of their brain. That's where you got it from. That's where you got it from. And you come tell me, Pastor, you don't know, you got to read this. No, I don't. Always looking for anybody and anything but Jesus. He says here, do we look for another? In verse 3. And Jesus answered unto him. He answered unto the disciples. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to tell John. I want you to tell John what you've seen. I want you to tell John what you heard. Because, y'all, even though John the Baptist the man that Jesus Christ himself was said was the greatest prophet born of a woman. His faith got shaky. Some of us are facing real serious sicknesses. Decisions that we don't know whether to go left or right. We're saved. Been saved for a long time. Put my faith in Jesus. But when they sang that on time God song, in that meanwhile, sometimes you get kind of shaky. Sometimes when it's your child who has lost their way. But God, I know what the word says. I trusted you. I gave you everything I had, Lord. I've been coming to church. I've been faithful. I brought him up in the church. I taught him. And now here he is in front of the judge. Sometimes your faith gets a little bit shaky. But I want you to see how wonderful and how compassionate our God is. In the midst of all this, now his cousin is on death row. He could just say, I'm busy. But he takes time out for that one person with a question. I want you to know, he says, I'll do the same thing for you. I want you to know that's what my God will do for you. He said, if you got a question, man, woman, boy, or girl, if there's something that you're not able to connect the dots, he says, if you lack wisdom, if you lack understanding, he says, come to me. He's saying that to everybody. He's saying that to every saint. He said, if you lack wisdom, you come and talk with me. Have a little talk with Jesus. Have a long talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your sorrows. He'll take his time and he'll fix it by and by. Just have a little talk with him. John Baptist sent his disciples. And again, when we talk about that paradigm of how things are done in God's kingdom, Jesus told his disciples what to do, and they did what? They did it. John the Baptist told his disciples what to do, and guess what they did? They did it. He gave them a message. He said, this is what I want you to ask. Look, verse 3, and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus, they asked the question to Jesus, just like John told them to ask the question. And Jesus responded, he said, go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. Again, remember, Jesus is not preaching from Matthew to Revelation. Jesus is preaching from Genesis to Malachi. What Jesus was telling John the Baptist's disciples. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 through 19. Isaiah is the prophet. He's speaking of what's going to be coming to pass. Isaiah is telling everybody that when the Messiah comes, when the man that God has chosen comes, these are some of the things that he must do. Now, if you want to know if he is the one, here's the list. Verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall be out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. He's saying that Jesus said, let them know that the blind have received their sight. Physically, the blind have received their sight. But more importantly, the blind who could not see Jesus, who could not see the coming Messiah, the blind, their eyes have been opened that they might be able to see that Jesus is the one. The lame, not only do they physically walk, but in the kingdom of God, there will be no lame people. They will be whole again. Let them know that Jesus is the one who puts them all back together. The lepers, leprosy is always pictured as a type of sin. Leprosy is always a death sentence in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, let these people know. He said, go back and tell John that even the incurable are cured. So when it's a picture of sin, I look at that and I look at the beauty of that, because we come to Jesus as sinners. We come to him as rank sinners. No matter what age you come to him, you come to him falling short of the glory of God. And when you come, he says, I'll cleanse you. And he says, if you'll confess your sins, I'm just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of, not some, all. That's good news, church. That's good news. Jesus says, if you just come to me, you don't have to come. You don't have to come sit up in the church. You don't have to find a priest. You don't have to go talk to a thing in a hole in the wall. He said, just come to me. Humble yourself. We've got so many of us. We got so much of me. I just don't got. You just got to deal with me. Don't say that to God. Don't tell him to deal with you. Ask him to have mercy on you. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and ask him to have mercy on you. He says, let them know. Christ said to John's men, to John's disciples, let them know that the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's big. That's big. Then as now, everybody wants to be a celebrity. We got celebrity preachers. We got celebrity teachers. We got celebrity praise teams. We got celebrity everything. Nobody wants to minister with the poor. You can't get famous that way. Jesus, the most famous of them all, says, I'm preaching to the poor. He goes, not only am I preaching to the poor, but the literal translation is, I am evangelizing the poor. He said, I'm giving them the good news of the kingdom of God. I'm speaking to the poor, whereas other men of higher positions in life, not going to stop and talk to a poor man. Poor man can't put nothing in the offering, y'all. But Jesus, turn your books to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 5. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 5. And it reads, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. God says, you may not have much in this world. And by the way, even if you got much in this world, you won't take any of it with you. But he says, God has chosen the poor, because God takes the small things. God takes the foolish things to confound the wise. We say that makes no sense to go and preach to the poor. That makes no sense to go talk to the prisoners. That just doesn't make any sense. But God said, I've chosen them to confound those who would want me to try to just minister to the highbrow and the uppity up and the multimillionaires. Not that the multimillionaires can't be saved, y'all, because anybody can be poor in spirit. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom. He said, so you can be rich and you can be saved, and you can be rich and you can be poor in spirit. You can be wealthy in this world and poor in spirit, and God will still move in your life. You know, it took me a while to understand that some of the people that I was going to church with who kept saying, oh, how hard times is, ooh, these jokers got money. They're rich. But then I also found out that being rich is a comparative term because since I'm an employer, hard-working employer, and my guys would look at me and they thought, man, he's rich. Well, because I have more than them, I assume they were rich. They assumed I was rich. I look at the other guys because he's driving a nicer car and a little bit bigger house. He must be rich. And so then that guy, he's looking at the guy who's got two or three houses bigger than his. He's like, he must be rich. So somebody comes along and tells you we need to get the rich people. Everybody says, amen. We're going to get the rich. And you don't even know it's you. Just thought I'd toss that in there. Amen. But Jesus was preaching to the poor, and he told the disciples, he said, go back and let John know that this prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of your eyes. Last point. The big oops. Don't get caught by the big oops. Driving down the highway, especially when we're going to Ohio, there's this place called Casey Jones Restaurant. Nice restaurant. It's pretty much the prototype for all the Cracker Barrels. It's in Tennessee. And you see these signs as you're driving. It says Casey Jones. Casey Jones. And you're just driving, you're talking, and you're hanging out with the kids. And Casey Jones. Casey Jones. Casey Jones. 5 miles. Casey Jones. 2 miles. Casey Jones. Oops. Casey Jones behind you. I missed it. Verse 6 says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 32 to 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 32 to 33. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I call this the big oops because God said, he said, I put down that stumbling stone. He said, I put the name of Jesus out there in front of the whole world. And unfortunately, many of us are going to see this name. Many people who are listening to me online, you're going to see this name of Jesus, and you're going to pass it by, looking for another. I call that the big oops. Turn around. Turn around. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Through that simple, deliberate act of will, you shall be saved. I don't want anybody being like the rich man who was in hell and he lifted up his eyes and he was asking Lazarus to just give him a drop of water. I missed it. He said, let me go back and tell my brothers. He knew what the gospel was, but he passed it by because he was looking for another. He was looking for something different. Last thing I'll tell you is Christ gave his cousin John the Baptist, blessed assurance. He sent that information to him, and John was okay. I can tell y'all, John was okay because now he knew, even though his cousin didn't come and get him, he knew he's okay because he saw the signs of the true Messiah. Do we look for another? There's an account given in Scripture where Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus. And while they were on the mountain, they looked up and they saw Jesus. They said his body began to glow. They said his body became whiter than the finest linen, whiter than any soap could possibly get you. And they said he just glowed. His radiance was glowing. And they said off to one side was Elijah, and on the other side was Moses. Look at here. Look what these guys do. These gentlemen represent the law. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus came in the spirit of Moses because Moses said, God's going to lift up another one just like me. He's going to right among you. And Jesus says that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. So you got Elijah over here, you got Moses over here, and Peter, he's trying to figure out who do I worship? Because the Jews do still look to Moses. They still do. Every Passover, they're looking for Elijah. I want y'all, if you listen, I want you to know, John Baptist fulfilled that because Jesus is preaching out of the Old Testament. Jesus is preaching from Genesis to Malachi. And so here we're looking on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, there's Jesus, there's Moses, and there's Elijah. And he said, I know what, I'll build a tabernacle. I'll build a tabernacle for each one because these are the three greatest men who ever walked the earth and preached the gospel. These are the three greatest men. And the Bible says that God did a mighty move and they fell out and the clouds lifted. And when Peter said, when he opened his eyes, there was no other one. There was only Jesus. There is no other one. There's only Jesus. And the voice came from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There is no other one. God bless you.